Great. Well, morning, everybody. Nice to meet you and see you and see you again. And if you didn't know, like you will know, my name is Matthew. And if you're visiting, you're very welcome with us this morning. And yeah, I do enjoy the Six Nations. And one of the things I love about it as well is when, you know, win or lose, how all the fans get really into it and then they get really behind their country. And you see people dressing up in all sorts of weird and wonderful costumes as they identify with their nation and get behind them. But it's as people, we love to like get behind something, don't we, and belong to something together. And have you noticed like the craze of the last, I don't know, 10, 15, maybe longer years, where people love to get T-shirts made, don't they? Any excuse. Or every university, you've got all the different societies, they've got their different T-shirts showing who they belong to. And every time you go to the airport, there's always like a hen do or a stag do, isn't there? And you've got like 20 people with pink T-shirts on or whatever. People love to get T-shirts with any excuse to wear matching T-shirts these days. People love to do it. And I think it just reflects, isn't it, how as people, we want to belong. It's a human need to belong together and to others, and we're designed that way, and it's a human need. And at different times in our lives, we find ourselves asking the question, where do I belong, and where do I fit in, and who am I? And for us, we have a place of belonging that's foundational in our lives, a deep and true identity that brings a security and an assurance, and is something that we can experience each and every day of our lives as a rock deep in our hearts and in our minds that we can live on and walk on and have an assurance as we go through life that we have a place of belonging. Because when we give our lives to Jesus, we belong to God and we belong to each other. In Galatians, it says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now you belong to Christ." And today, as we carry on with our Year to Grow series, where we are growing, seeking to grow in our relationship with God, in our skills, in our gifts, in our life together as church and individuals with Jesus, belonging and growth is something that goes hand in hand. Because as people, we live out of our sense of identity and we live out of our place of belonging. And when we know our true identity in Jesus and we know our place of belonging, we have a freedom to journey forward and to grow. And so belonging is essential for growth. And so today we want to explore, well then, how can we grow in our belonging? So let's have a look at this together. And the first thing is to know that we belong to God, and that as people, we were made for relationship with God. In fact, the whole universe and the whole world was created so that people could have relationship with God. In Ephesians, it says this, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So the whole universe was birthed in the mind of God because of his love for people, and he wanted us to belong in his family. Isn't that amazing? And so that's our purpose as people, to belong. And that's why belonging is so essential to our lives, and it's something that drive and that need to belong is so deep in the human heart, and we feel it every single day because we were created and designed to live out of God's perfect, unconditional love. To know belonging and love and acceptance and security every moment of our lives. That's how we're designed to live. I remember at Christmas time, just gone, when we were doing our Christmas experience up at Penlan, and there was a lady there who's come along like every single year since we've been doing them with her family, and her children have come to all different kind of projects, and one of their children is coming to an Alpha course we're doing in their school at the moment. And recently in the summer, she had given her life to Jesus and she was discovering all that Jesus had for her, and it was amazing. And then she was there at Christmas and she had arthritis in her hands. And Julian and Sarah prayed for her at the experience. And then during the week, I was dropping something over to the house and she was had a lot of improvement, but there was still some there. So I said, oh, well, let me pray for you again. So I prayed for her again, and all the pain in her hand went. So her arthritis was healed in her hand, which was amazing. But what really struck her was when I was praying for her, and I just invited the Holy Spirit to come and fill her with God's love, she said she felt almost like a beam of love shoot like through her body. And she just opened her eyes and said to me, I've never felt anything like that before. And it was like she was experiencing the deep love of God for her life, almost like for the very first time in that way and in that depth, and she experienced it. And for each one of us, we're designed to experience the depth of God's love every day in our lives, and that's what the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And Anne, who was a new Christian, was experiencing that for the very first time. And she was experiencing it for the first time because, of course, as people, we find ourselves in our lives separated from God and separated from the love that God has for our lives, where God created the universe and the world so that people could be in relationship with him. But as people, we've turned away from God and tried to live our lives independently from God and without regard to him and have gone our own way, and it's brought this separation. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And that's why Jesus came into the world. That's why God came into the world himself as a man, because he didn't want anyone to be separated from God's love. And when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, he died to take away all the consequences of that separation from God and all of our sin and all the sin of the world, so that anyone who asks Jesus to forgive them and puts their trust in him, all of that separation is wiped away. And because Jesus had done nothing wrong and he rose to life again and came back to life, then we too can have eternal life and be raised to life, to be resurrected again and to have eternity in heaven and in the new creation and the new earth that God promises. And so through Jesus, we can have this wonderful relationship with God and know the love and security of our identity and our belonging every day of our lives. And that's why Paul writes here that God decided to adopt us into his family through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And so we can be brought into that relationship and that place of belonging. Now, when Paul here writes about being adopted into God's family, some scholars and others have looked into this word and have argued that Paul is using the Roman understanding of what adoption means. Because obviously in the UK, when we say adopted, immediately that brings our idea of adoption into mind, doesn't it? Because that's what we're used to. But around the world, there's been different practices of adoption that's developed in different places and different times. And so Paul, he was referring to the Roman one. Now, in Roman times, there was a practice where it was legal, bizarrely, for parents to abandon or disown their children. And that was something that they could do, their own, their biological children. That's something that people would do. But when it came to adoption, there was a law that meant once you adopted someone, that you were saying that you had freely chosen and had desired to take this person into your family, and someone that was adopted could never be disowned and could never be abandoned. They were given a new identity. All previous debts or ownership over their lives were cancelled. Any slavery things going on, all of that was cancelled. And they were welcomed into the family. And the important, one really important part of it was all about the family. So it was important for the individual being adopted in, but the adoptee, they wanted that person in their family and they wanted them to be a co-heir. They wanted them to continue the family line and that people would recognize that they were a part of my family and that they would like continue my life on for me. And so for us, When we think about how we are adopted into God's family, it's that we are brought into a new family, and that family is the church, and that we belong to one another. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus didn't come simply to rescue individual Christians dotted separately all over the world, but he came to gather a family of people who would belong together and belong to God. And in Ephesians, it says this, Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. And in the New Testament, we see how God intends for every person who finds Jesus to find a local church where they belong and where they live out this family life together. Because as we know, church isn't a building and church is more than a meeting, but church is a family. And we are brothers and sisters. And Jesus is our older brother. In Romans, it says this, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And there was this one time when Jesus had been teaching and healing, and there was crowds following him around, and so much so that his Mary and his own brothers and sisters from Mary and Joseph, he was so busy that they couldn't get to him and they couldn't see him. And there's one time he was teaching, you know, in a house and they were waiting outside and someone came to Jesus and said, your mother and brothers and sisters, they're waiting outside, they want to see you. And it says this, Jesus turned around and he looked at the people that were around him, the people who were his followers and disciples, and he said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? And he pointed to those around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And of course, you know, our biological families are a part of our lives, aren't they? And they are our family, and they're important to us, and they're very important to God. But Jesus here is showing how, when we think of church, sometimes we think, oh, there's different ways in the Bible that describes church, like the church is like a body, or the church is like a building being built together. But when it says the church is family, it's not the church is like a family, or you're like a brother to me, or you're like a sister to me. Jesus is saying, no, the church is a family. You are a brother, and you are a sister. Not in like a unreal kind of way or a metaphorical way, but a real way. We really are a family, a spiritual family, and that's real. Jesus says that, he doesn't say, these are like my brothers and sisters. He says, these are my brothers and sisters. And last summer I was reading this book, Imagine Heaven, and it's a really interesting book, and it's written by I think I've mentioned it before, actually, but it's written by a church leader in Texas, Austin, Texas, a guy called John Burke, who we know, actually. He's visited us once before, and he's a really great guy. He's got a really great church out there doing some amazing work. And he found out about people who'd had near-death experiences. Now, when I first saw this, I was really skeptical. But I looked into it a bit, and there's a whole like science and research behind people who've had these near-death experiences, and they've shared their experiences, and they've been collated, and a lot of studies have gone into it. And there's amazing how they map people from all different backgrounds and cultures who've never spoken to each other or never had similar experiences, that it would be like, confirmation bias kind of stuff. But out of the room, they've described their experiences and how so much of it matches up. And John Burke has researched these and then compared them to, well, what does the Bible say about eternity and eternal life? And see where they marry up to help us imagine heaven, to help us have a picture of what eternity might be like. So obviously it's not the Bible, but it's really an interesting thing to read people's testimonies and see how it marries up with scripture. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's a really interesting read. And anyway, I was reading recently, so I was reading it again, one person's story. And this is what she said. There was a lady who, died like on the operating table, but then, you know, and she was like dead for so many minutes and things, had this experience, but then she came around again, etc. So this is what she says. I felt like I was in the presence of someone that I had always known. My spirit felt it more than my mind did. And I said, you're Jesus, aren't you? He gave me that smile that only Jesus could give, and I knew the answer. And then she goes on to describe how she had this conversation with Jesus, and he had things that he wanted her to do for her family and to reach out to them, and she was going to not go into heaven, but she was going to live on this earth for a while longer. But she says this, before she came back, Jesus took my hands and turning my palms upwards, while holding my hands, he said, I want you to remember something. You are of royal lineage. You are a child of God, the Most High God. You live in this world, but you're not of the world. Your rightful place is in heaven with the Father. I said, yes, I understand. The whole while he was telling me this, I felt like I was the most precious, loved, most beloved person in existence. Next, I asked, just what is your relationship to me? And Jesus said, I am your brother. I said, I know that's what the Bible says, so it's true then. And Jesus said, yes, I am your brother. We have the same blood running through our veins. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be there for you. Never, ever, ever forget who you are. So, as we see in Scripture, we belong to God and we belong to one another. And this is who we are. And it's something for us never to forget. And we are called to live out of this identity and to actively belong to one another. And in our lives, once we're following Jesus, we are never trying to earn God's love or approval. We already have that through Christ. And none of us are perfect, but we don't need to strive to earn the love of God. He already loves you. And in the New Testament, we see that God loves us and you're accepted by Jesus. So live like it, because we already are. So let's live like it. And belonging is a key to our growth. Belonging brings peace and security. It enables us to move forward, and it enables us to live like we belong to Jesus, to support one another in the power of the Holy Spirit together. Just like Julian said in the first week, where Jesus said, you know, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so belonging together actively is really, really important. So what can we do then practically to grow in belonging? And I was thinking of, we all love, last week when we were down at the weekend away, none of us could get a signal. None of us had connection to the internet. There was one moment when we were down the beach and there was like this little spot where everyone's getting connection, checking all your texts. But for us, how can we increase our connection and belonging? So I got four G's for us to think about that, okay? But before we get into those, the first step is actually baptism. And we've seen this reference in the scriptures we've looked at. And baptism is the first step in belonging. Baptism is given by God as to mark our entry into his family and our belonging to one another. It's the first act of obedience that shows our repentance, our turning to God, and our identifying our lives with him. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we see that baptism is the first step. It's our first act of obedience. It's how we identify our lives with Jesus. And it's a command from Jesus as well. And at the beginning of Acts, when the first church started and people asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? This was his answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And baptism in the scripture is being fully immersed in water. And as we go down, like outwardly, we're showing, as we go into the water, we're showing what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus died on the cross and we are identifying with his death on the cross. In Romans, it says, when we became Christians and were baptized, we became one with Christ Jesus. We died with him. And we're saying that I'm leaving my independence from God and my sin, and I'm leaving all that in the water. It's died with Jesus. And then when we come out of the water, we come into new life. Just as Jesus was resurrected, we're saying, I'm now living a new life with Jesus. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, now we also may live new lives. And so baptism is really important. It's something that is more than just something symbolic. There's a real power in it. And that's why Jesus commands us to do it. It's putting faith into action. And as Adam said, we've got baptisms on the 7th of April, and he's going to be doing on the 24th of March. Find out more. So if you haven't been baptized and you think, actually, I would like to grow in my belonging and I would like to follow Jesus in this way, then go along to that and find out more. Or if you can't wait till the 24th of March, I did a talk on this last year, and all our talks go on our website, and you can find it on there if you want to find out more about baptism. Or if you've got a really long time and you'd like the extended cut, then the year before, Julian did a talk on baptisms. So if you've got an afternoon free, then you can sit down and you can listen to that one. Okay, anyway, moving on to our four G's of belonging. And the first one is to gather. And really, this is the most obvious one. Church is a family who gather together in Jesus' name. And gathering is essential to belonging. As we gather together, it releases the presence of Jesus, welcomes the presence of Jesus in our togetherness. Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I am with them. Now we know that Jesus says, wherever you go, know that I will be with you always. Jesus is always with us. But there's also a promise that when we gather, he is with us as well. And he comes to us in a different way, in a new way, in a powerful way. We're strengthened by one another. We share friendship and relationship. You can't build relationship in isolation and friendship in isolation. We can look out for one another, care for one another, encourage one another. We give each other opportunities to use our gifts and to serve one another and to see what's going on, to build each other up. There's power in our meeting together. There's power for prayer and healing and breakthrough in our lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit as we gather and worship together. There's power in that. That's why so often we pray for people on Sundays, and so often we see people healed as we gather together. We see people healed when we pray out in the streets and with friends and in projects as well. But we see people healed when we gather together. Gathering is vital for our lives. When we gather, there's gifts in the gathering that we don't get on our own. The gifts of teaching, the gifts of the prophetic movement in our gathering, of worship corporately, all of these things are really, really important. And for us as a church, you know, we gather together on a Sunday, and for members of the church, we have small groups as well. And those really, that's like the bare minimum, though, if you like. You know, they're a couple of hours or so, a couple of hours on a Sunday, a couple of hours on a Tuesday. Imagine if we only ate, you know, or drank twice a week. It's just not enough, is it? Those, you know, that really is the minimum for our gathering together. When we look at the early church, we see how much they gathered together, how much they valued it. It says this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And so church is more than a meeting, and it's more than just small group, and we do life together. But here we see how much the early church gathered. And so for us, the times when we do gather and can gather corporately, that we can get that into, you know, the busy schedules of our lives, Tuesdays and Sundays, are really, really essential. They're really, really important. And if we're missing those a lot, then we're missing a huge chunk of what God has for our lives. So it's really important. Gathering is number one. So let's make sure we prioritize it. And I was really encouraged a couple of weeks ago when I was chatting with Megan, who's in the youth, and she's coming up to doing her GCSEs. And many of you will know Megan's like really sporty. She does all you know, netball and running and gymnastics, and she loves gymnastics. You'll often see her cartwheeling down the side when Rob's on cleaning team, isn't it? And Megan's there doing her cartwheels. She's brilliant at it. But it takes a lot of time, you know, training and then competitions and things. And so coming up to her GCSEs, she was realizing she needed to focus a little bit more on her work and her studies. So she's going to have to put something aside. And she decided to put pause on her gymnastics for a couple of months until after her GCSEs. And I was really encouraged that she didn't say, oh, I tell you what, I won't go to youth for 3 months so I can carry on going to gymnastics training and competitions. But the thing that she decided to put a pause on was in gymnastics, but she's not neglecting gathering us with the church, gathering with the young people while she's doing her studies. Isn't that a great example? Isn't that really good? So I was really proud of her. So well done, Megan. Okay, number two is that we guard one another. We are one body and we are called to love one another. In 1 Corinthians it says, God has put the body together, that's us, the church, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So we are one body together. So it's really important that we guard one another, that we guard one another in love, that we speak well of one another, that we encourage one another, that if we have a falling out or a disagreement, that we go to that person ourselves and we put it right together and we do it in love and we forgive one another quickly and we don't criticize one another, but we encourage one another so we can grow together. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers. But if one part is built up, all of us do well together. So let's continue to do all these things as we do, don't we? We are a church like this. And let's continue, remember, to guard one another. In Ephesians, it says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So let's continue to do that, shall we? Then number three is gifts. We all have a part to play in the life of the church. In Corinthians, it says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And every single part of the body has a contribution to make. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique. Everyone has their own relationship with God, and then they share that with everyone else. And we all have something to give. Isn't that amazing? Our personality, our skills, our willingness, a whole variety of things, we each have a part to play. And in Romans, Paul gives a host of examples, but this isn't a limited list. It's just he's throwing out some examples of prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, kindness to others. We all have a part to play. We all have gifts and talents. Some of those gifts may be in our workplace, and we can think, you know, I'm skilled in this area of my work. How can I bring this to serve the life of the church and what God wants to do in Swansea and in Wales and beyond? I love Josh. Love, you know, Josh, who works as a plumber part-time while he's not doing his music stuff. And he came and said, if we ever needed plumbing in the church, that he would do the manual labor for us for free. Isn't that amazing? Wanting to bring his skills. We've all got different things and we all have a part to play and something to do. Isn't that amazing? And we do that as we gather together as well and as we belong to each other. And then lastly, number four is to give. And Julian last week spoke about giving financially and how that's something that God gives to us, is actually a gift to us, so that we can live in freedom and that we aren't feeling a slave to money, but that actually we recognize that everything that we have comes from God and he gives it all to us, and he only asks us to honor him with the first part, the small 10% back. He gives us 10 parts and he says, but just give one part to me so that you know that it comes from me and it keeps our hearts right before God. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God does and gives for us? And if you missed it, then you can listen to it again online from last week. But also, it's giving financially, but also giving of ourselves to each other. Giving that hand of friendship to another person. Now, in Jesus' day, they had like a if you like, an outdoor culture. Their weather was much nicer than ours. Wasn't it nice last week when we had summer for 3 days? I hope that's not it for this year, you know what I mean? But when the sun comes out, we come out of our homes and we're that little bit more sociable, we spend a bit more time together, people are chatting, etc. Well, in Jesus' day, they had more of an outdoor culture. And so community was much more on the surface. People would have been in and out of each other's homes, big families. It was much more that community was very much on the surface. Now, in our time, in our day, and in our weather and our climate, where it's cold and wet and windy, and it's like you've had summer for 3 days, and there's weather warnings of like 80 mile an hour gales. Unbelievable. We have much more of like an indoor culture, don't we? Where we might go out to work, or we might go out to socialize, but then we retreat into our homes, into the safety where we can get under a blanket or whatever when it's cold. Now, sometimes, because of this kind of indoor culture, it can give the impression that we are to find our intimacy, our belonging, and our needs met by just like the people or the person in our house, whether that's our nuclear family or our spouse. And sometimes there's this idea that in one person, we're going to find intimacy, all our needs met, belonging, and stuff like that. But actually, we're not designed like that. And we can't find our belonging and all our needs met in just one other person. We're just not designed that way. And for each of us, our first place of belonging and the place where our need for love and intimacy and security is met is in our relationship with God, because we're designed to live out of that place of belonging with God. And that's the first place. And we have that need for Him met by Him. And then secondly, in the scriptures it says, God places the lonely in families. And we see that we are designed to belong to one another, to a bigger group, and that we find belonging and love and purpose and intimacy in our relationships, in our spiritual family together. And throughout the Bible, we see examples of people from all walks of life finding relationship, belonging, intimacy, and life through their relationship and connection in God's family. And these people were single, they were married, they were widows, they were orphans, or they had big families, but they found these place of belonging together. So for example, Ruth and Naomi, who were two widows and journeyed together, committed to one another. Esther, who was an orphan, and her cousin Mordecai. David and Jonathan with their covenant friendship. Elijah and Elisha and his group of prophets who did life together. We see Paul, who had people like Silas and Timothy and Titus that came alongside them, or how he was hosted by Priscilla and Aquila. We see Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, friends together. And throughout the Bible, there's a whole host of examples of finding belonging as family together, where those needs are met across the church family and in our relationship with God. And so for us as a church, let's think to ourselves, how can we grow in these areas of belonging? How can we extend the handship of friendship to others and the handship of belonging to others? We all have a part to play. We all have a gift to bring. We can all guard one another, and we can gather together and make that a priority in our lives. Are you up for doing these four things together and growing belonging? Yeah, you up for that? So why don't we pray and thank God for this gift of belonging that we have. God, we thank you that you are so kind to us, that you have adopted us into your family, that you've given us the hand of friendship, but more than that, you have made us your own. You've identified us as your own. You want us to belong to you. And what an amazing thing that is. And I thank you, God, as well, that you didn't just connect with us one-to-one, but you've adopted us into your family, that we have a place of belonging, that we're a family together, and that this is a place where we can find friendship and love and purpose and life and meaning. And I pray and ask, Holy Spirit, would you come in power, and as we unite together as people and pursue you together, would you fill us with your love? Would you strengthen our unity? And would you help each one of us know that you have placed us into a family here where there are good things for us to pursue together. In Jesus' name, Amen.